Yeah. Okay. This is my, Lynn, am I correct about this? Great. I just have to flip the slides and we'll get it through the first time if we can do that. Are you okay? Can you hear me all right? Is my mic on and all that good stuff? And okay, awesome. Well, first of all, thank you for the privilege to be here at Northridge Baptist Church. I love your auditorium. It reminds me of an auditorium that I grew up in, quite frankly. And so it's a pleasure to meet many of you. It's been a pleasure to meet Pastor Jim, whatever it was, a month or so ago. And he's a good man, and he's a veteran status. And so take heart in somebody that's been around the block or two, and his wife, Dory, who's had 52 years together. So that has to say something about them looking like a brother and sister together. So I have the privilege to work at Faith Baptist Bible College. I do work as executive vice president. You say, what does that mean? I'm not sure what that means. I do know that I work with some very fine men in the administration, including Dr. Ken Rathbun, who was here just a few weeks ago, and a good friend, and we're privileged to be here. I feel right at home also because of the cold weather. It's 4 degrees below zero. Wind chill on my little app was 20 below, very close to what my wife and I drove in January 11th of 1982 when I took on the role as a camp director at Northland Camp and College. In 1982, we had a 69 Volkswagen. She lives in Indiana. And we piled in this Volkswagen and drove north, 80 miles north of Green Bay, where a camp and then eventually a college grew. And we drove up, and nobody's on the road for 10 hours. And I called up there at a gas station, which I couldn't turn my Volkswagen off because it wouldn't start again. It was so cold that, because no heat's coming off that engine, that we are bundled up in all of our winter clothes. It was so cold, cold air was coming off the register, off the window, and I duct taped my wife's culottes to the air vent so that cold air wouldn't be on us. And they said, oh yeah, come on up. Well, wind chill, it was literally 80 below zero, 80 miles north of Green Bay. And we drove up and pulled in the garage, and then my car didn't start for a week, and it was flat cold. Driving down here, I thought, Lord, thank you for the almost 20 years up there, because this is a piece of cake compared to living up in that for almost 20 years. And so after almost 20 years up there with 4 children, we moved out to, and I took on a lead pastor role at Harvest Baptist Church in Guam. And if you Google Harvest Guam, that website would come up. So we were out there almost 20 years as well, and a very complicated ministry, but we loved it because there was such a great diversity of ethnic groups. There were 16 different nationalities in our church. And so out of the church that I was the pastor, we also had a radio station, about 100 kids in a Bible college, and then an academy, about 1,000 kids. So we had to hire 150 college age or graduates every year. So it got really complicated. And after almost 20 years, I told Tammy, it's time to move. They need a younger guy in there. Although at 62 at the time, I thought, wow, okay. And so Faith Baptist Bible College contacted us and a couple other places, and so I feel very comfortable here. So icebox, oven, chiller. This is just, we're living in a little refrigerator right now. So we love it here. I love Iowa. We love Des Moines. We're just a few minutes north of here. I'm so sorry my wife couldn't make it as well, and maybe next time if there's a next time. I mentioned about where this church reminds me of 11th Street Baptist Church. The layout of this church was very similar to that church, downtown Los Angeles. It was a Swedish Baptist church. So I started there 1 week old in the nursery, if you're guessing, it's 1956, okay? And so there was a sweet, small core group of people. It was larger at one time, and then it got smaller, quite frankly. My parents, Tom and Carol, were one of a few that just stayed around at 11th Street Baptist Church. Eventually, L.A. County possessed it as public domain and bought out the church because they wanted to put the Staples Center right there, which is where the Staples is center today. Los Angeles Lakers, Chick Hearn, the radio announcer, all that stuff. And that's where I grew up. We drove 45 minutes in downtown Los Angeles every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. I cannot remember a Sunday or Wednesday that I wasn't at church, quite frankly. So I had a taste for local Baptist churches. And I say this because you have more potential than what you realize here, quite frankly. You have a building. I think it's paid off. I think you told me it's paid off. You have a solid constitution, and you have a solid group of people like you. And that's way beyond what a whole lot of churches that we go into. So you have a lot here, but you have something that people need to be drawn to. So let me tie this together, because you see the title of a spiritual Apgar test. Because in the 1950s, one out of 30 babies died, which was a horrible rate in the United States. In the early 1950s, a lady named Virginia Apgar was an anesthesiologist. She was not necessarily, at the time, she was not a doctor, but she helped deliver babies. In fact, yes, I might even have, do I just flip this here? Am I right about this? Is that it? Other way, okay. This is kind of cool. I just don't know where I'm going. Down, you said?
Just swipe left, right.
Oh, this here. Okay. This way. This way.
Well, now where'd it go?
I have no idea. All the pressure's on you. Oh, he reset it. Okay. So this isn't reset.
No, I'll do that.
Okay. Okay. So let me tell you the story, because there's a picture of her, so that's what you want you to see. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 2, because that's where I'm going. And I want to use this as an illustration of what I want to talk about today, because I think it'd be of a help to all of us and you in the idea of a growing, healthy baby church. Actually, this particular story comes out of a magazine, a book called Better by surgeon Atul Gawande. He writes that in the 1950s, newborn babies in the United States faced great danger. One in 30 still died at birth, odds that were scarcely better than they were a century before. So I flip it this way. Let me test it. Okay. And here she is. She was noticing, as she said, that babies were malformed or too small or just blue and not breathing well were listed as stillborn, placed out of sight, and left to die. So Virginia Apgar believed that these infants could be saved. She said, quote, but she had, it says, but she had no authority to challenge the conventions. She was not an obstetrician. And if I said that, I apologize. She wasn't. She was a female in a male world. So she took a less direct but powerful approach. She devised a score. Apgar gave nurses a way to rate the health of babies at delivery. 10 points meant a child born in perfect condition. 4 points or less meant a blue, limp baby. And this simple score, devised by an unlikely person, she had never delivered a baby as a doctor or even as a mother, turned an intangible, impressionistic clinical concept, the condition of new babies, into numbers that people could collect and compare. And his doctors, being both compassionate and competitive, they wanted to boost the Apgar scores for the newborns, so they began giving babies oxygen or warming them. They switched from giving mothers general anesthesia to spinals or epidurals. They began using prenatal ultrasounds and fetal heart monitors. And what a change. Instead of one in every 30 babies dying at birth today, it's one in every 500. And her score is saving the lives of over 100,000 American babies every year. And why I say this, partly personal, because I was born in the 1950s. I was one of the 29 or the 30 that at least survived, and it got better and better. And if you can understand this idea, then you can understand the idea of looking at a spiritual Apgar score, because she was so known for her desire to see the baby grow that these five characteristics are what they used for her last name, Apgar. And the Apgar scores are still used today for babies. And if you can understand that, then you can understand what I would like to talk about is spiritual Apgar score that you would find in Acts 2. This proud snapshot of a healthy, bouncing baby church in Jerusalem. And each area gives the church a mandate for our New Testament mission. What should we be doing as a church, small or large? Unfortunately, we often, in our Christendom, in our Baptist churches and our fundamental Baptist churches, have a tendency to look at a church as being healthy by their size, in number. And the problem is that's not always accurate. Fact is, 40 years ago, any church that was healthy was a large church, and they evaluated a church based on its numbers. It's flawed in its thinking, but nonetheless, that was very, very popular. And I would suggest to you that this particular approach in looking at a church, in how healthy it is, as what does that church look like? And if you can get this idea, then you can understand where I want to go with this, because looking at a spiritual Apgar score in Acts 2, Luke's proud snapshot to this healthy, bouncing baby church in Jerusalem. Each area gives the church a mandate for a New Testament mission, sharing the vision of the gospel. And there are five. Think of APGAR. When you look at Acts 2, you end up finding these five qualities, characteristics of a church. Now listen to me. If you miss this, you will miss the understanding that all of us as a church have these qualities that we still need. Now, admittedly, this is a snapshot of a new baby. Babies are wonderful. When I was driving down here, my daughter texted me, and fact is, this is our newest baby of 14 grandchildren. I have one more coming somewhere in the next 10 days. And she just sent me a text, and I texted her back on voice, by the way. I don't text while I drive. And she said, here is a picture that you might enjoy. And she drew up, just sent a picture to me of the newest baby, Shyla Kay. I texted her back. I said, I want to go hug her right now. She's beautiful. She's amazing. She's alive. Rosy cheeks, big blue eyes, dark hair because her father's Dominican, my son-in-law. She's beautiful. But I'm going to tell you something. Shyla Kay spent a couple of weeks with us about 2 weeks ago. And you know what she also does? She cries. She has dirty diapers. She has issues now and then. So I don't want you to miss the fact that when I'm talking about this Apgar score, these five characteristics of a healthy church, does not mean that there are other issues within a church, because it's proving it's alive. I've had my share of funerals over the years in pastoring. And the funerals are the hardest to do were the funerals of little ones that never made it. I remember the first one, Randy's baby and his wife who graduated from Bible college. He was Micronesian, and the baby lasted, was alive for about a week, passed away. They were so poor that we buried the baby in a pauper's grave, basically. There was a field there in Guam, and people didn't have money. That's where the baby, he built a coffin for their little baby. My youngest son, Miles, he said, would you please carry the baby for me? And so Miles carried this coffin, and there's nothing sadder. And you know the difference between that little baby and, say, today, a picture just 30 minutes ago of my granddaughter, was it's alive. So how do you know spiritually a person is alive? How do we know a church is alive? These are the five. Let's read this text because it's pretty straight up. If you're taking notes, this is what it would look like. And I want to start with this appetite for preaching. And the rest of what you have down here in the text, you don't need to really worry about. You just, if you're taking notes, jot down an appetite for preaching. Look at Acts 2, and let's start reading, actually, verse 37. I'm going to read down to 47, these 10 verses. I'm going to give you these five, what we would know as a spiritual Apgar test. See if it makes sense to you. And this is beginning in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all, including the Gentiles, that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this upward generation. Then they gladly received his word, and then they were baptized. And the same day there were added 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were gathered together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They praised God, and they had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This here is Luke documenting the book of Acts. And if you had the idea, metaphor of birthing, in essence, here is Paul with labor pains preaching like a midwife the gospel to a group there in Jerusalem. It's called Pentecost, 50 days after the death of Jesus. Jesus had told them, you need to go to Jerusalem and you stay put. And they did. And Peter now, after the arrival of the Holy Spirit, and they're filled with the Spirit, they're speaking in tongues, in other words, known languages to these other 13 other people groups that are there. And this is where you end up finding the delivery when these folks, verse 37, are pricked in their heart and they said, what do we do? How do we get saved? And he says, you repent for the remission of your sins. And then the result of this is you need to be baptized. This wasn't baptismal regeneration, that repentance and baptism both mean you need to be saved. That's not what it's teaching. It's saying you need to be saved. The next step of obedience would be being baptized. They did. You say, where in the world was enough water for 3,000 people to be saved? Many of you have had the privilege, possibly, if not, to go to Jerusalem, to Israel. And we used to run trips there many, many times. And today you can see on earth hundreds and hundreds of purification pools that the Jews used to purify themselves. And they would dip down into this 5-foot, it almost looked like little bathtubs, and then would redress and go up into the temple. And that's what was used to baptize 3,000 people. This was the birth of the New Testament church, as I see it. And so, therefore, it starts these characteristics of what was a result of this birth of the baby. This is a great documentation. Listen, it's a great documentation. Because who wrote more of the New Testament than any other person? You Bible scholars. Was it Paul? Paul wrote the most books or letters. But by virtue of the most content, it's kind of a trick question, but I wanted to make sure you're with me. It's this right here, Luke. Because Luke writes to a Theophilus, Luke chapter 1, about verse 4. Great Theophilus. This is a dignitary term. Theophilus must have been some kind of high dignitary, maybe a governor. So Luke documents all of Christ's life, one of four Gospels. Then he picks the story up, as most of you might know, Paul Harvey and the rest of the story. This is the rest of the story. Because Acts is not the life of Christ, this is now the life or the acts of the Holy Spirit. Do you get me? So by virtue of Luke and Acts, there's more content than any other writer. That's Luke. So he's very accurate, and he's very specific, and so he starts with the first. Let's start with the letter A. There's an appetite for preaching. There's an appetite for spiritual food, if you would. Luke wrote it this way. Do you see it in verse 42? They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. All of those are activities of a growing newborn church. They were continued steadfast. It has the idea of continual action that these folks, they listened to the preaching. They had received his word. They'd already been baptized. Now they're growing. How does a person grow? They have to eat. They are steadfast in the doctrine, a systematic orderly arrangement of truth. They have fellowship together. They're doing this together. They're breaking bread, which is an ordinance of the church. And they had prayers. They were intimate together. They had a relationship together. There's an appetite for spiritual things. I say this because what we would call for the rest of the New Testament, as if the life of Christ is the Gospels, the life of the Spirit of God within new believers, the book of Acts, and then the life of the church is the rest of those epistles. And it documents what we're talking about, listen, is worship. That's my heart being lifted up to God. It's a sign of spiritual growth. And I would encourage you that these are essential to a church. What would make the difference between us meeting right now and a Bible study with a small group of a couple of two or three families? Maybe we shouldn't just do church. Maybe we should just do this and meet at somebody's house. A number of years ago, my wife's from Muncie, Indiana. As I mentioned about 11th Street Baptist Church, I'm from Los Angeles, a small town out on the West Coast that's incredibly liberal. I like to go visit California. I would never want to live there. And I have one remaining brother that lives in L.A. And so I was asked, we were in Indiana, hey, do you want to come to our little church? I felt obligated, quite frankly, because these were friends of ours, but they had a church in their basement. And these are wonderful people, okay? And they're really wonderful people. So it was them and another two small families and Tammy and I. And And later, Tammy said, what'd you think about that? I said, well, it was convenient. I mean, I could have went in my pajamas, actually. It was really kind of cool. It's almost like Zoom today when maybe you couldn't have church for a few months, and we couldn't either. And boy, the nicest thing about it was, man, I could just come in my sweats and, you know, drink coffee and watch Pastor Sean preach. So there's convenience about it. So what's the difference between a church and a Bible study? This right here. Because a church has two officers, the pastor and deacon. Bible studies don't have that, and nor did the one I went to. We have two ordinances, baptism and communion. So when you say, well, I have a Bible study, I have Bible studies. That's not church. This is church. It takes effort to get here. You don't think it takes effort to do what we're talking about? It does. But there's an appetite. I want to grow. I want to eat. I mentioned my little Shiloh Kay that I guarantee you about every 3 hours, you know what Shiloh Kay wants? Eat. Organic milk. She loves it. So you get the point. Appetite. Number two, and the rest of these, I apologize, I just didn't have time to change this out, but when I was at Harvest Baptist Church, I preached through this, and I tied together reasons why we did what we did, including upholding the Word of God through doctrinal preaching, providing an effective, relevant, disciple-making educational program. These were reasons why we did this. In addition, in regular wholehearted worship, all of this was reasons why we gave to our church. This is why we do what we do. And if you're taking notes, you also find in verse 43, do you see what Luke wrote? And fear came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. What that tells me is there was power to live. As I mentioned just about the difference between a church and a Bible study, you're supplying pastoral care and deacon service, which is what happened. We'll come back to letter G. But this power to live. Do you see this? Fear, which is a conscious awareness of the presence of God and every one of those 3,000 people. And actually, there were signs and wonders that were done by the apostles. I mean, there were some pretty amazing miracles. God was using this time period in order to validate these apostles' authority. When the apostles moved off the scene and there are no more apostles today, the need for wonders and signs, in my opinion, as I read my Bible, is no longer needed. But what is needed? An unusual amount of power in people's lives that people are drawn to this. You know, I have 14 grandkids. I love when I'm with them. One of them today, Isaiah is his name, is his birthday. When I get home, Tammy and I are going to go get breakfast. I'm sorry, Jim. we're going to go get breakfast because she's at church. And then we're going to call Zai. They're in Hawaii. I have one oldest daughter who married a guy from Dominican. They're pastoring. He's the Spanish pastor and music guy in Milwaukee. I'm there next week preaching to a Spanish church. My second born, Misty, married a guy named Kevin Inofuku, who's a musician, and he's at a revitalization. And one of his four, Zai, we're going to call him. And I'm going to tell you something. When I'm with them, as I was 3 weeks ago with my wife in Hawaii visiting the kids, I would never go to Hawaii unless for those four good reasons, because it is incredibly difficult with all the quarantine business going. But when I'm with him, he's 4 years old. He's almost four, turns four today. And when he's in a room, everybody notices his eye. You know why? Because he's cute, and he's funny, and he's a life-of-the-party guy. And now, you understand this. There is something different. This, you say, well, we want North Ridge Baptist Church to grow. You take care of the depth of your ministry. God will take care of the breadth of your ministry. You take care of the depth of ministry, the appetites, seeing God's power. God will take care of the breath of ministry, because you know what? People want to be drawn to somebody that's alive. This is why he wrote what he wrote. And in addition to that, there was a generosity. Do you see it in verse 44 and 5? And all that believed, they were together. They had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. I mean, this was a place in which they were serving the community through ministries of mercy and grace and benefiting their community through love and action. And we know this to be true because you can think through Acts. Who was the one guy that was from Cyprus? He sold property and he brought money and said, "Here, I'm giving this to the church." Who was that? Do you remember? His nickname is who we have, and his nickname is Barnabas, son of encouragement. And do you remember, people were so impressed with this that in Acts chapter 5, I believe, there were two people, Ananias and Sapphira, that thought, look at all this attention this guy got. I'm going to do that. And they did it, and Peter knew they're lying. And what happened to those two? Boy, they got dragged right out, first him and her, with the mortician showing up. You don't think that drew attention in Jerusalem? They were meeting in the temple. Pretty amazing. There was power to live and a difference in all of this. And I would suggest to you that that's what people are needing today. Now, the first time I started reading through this, I thought, this, like, what is this, Christian communism? I mean, everything's got everything in common. Everybody's got the same thing. Is that what this is teaching? Some of you have friends that might not know Bible and think, well, maybe, see there, this is what we need. I'm stepping away from the pulpit here because, but I would suggest to you today, in our God-blessed country, may I add, this is not God's design for anybody to have socialistic tendencies. Because notice the term is they. It's a voluntary choice to contribute to Christ's cause and hold on to things lightly. This is not Christian communism. It's not teaching the early Christians lived in a commune who pooled their resources together and redistributed everything equally. We know that not to be the case because in early church there were people like Lydia that had a whole household, as big a house as this auditorium. But there are also very, very poor people, the poor you will always have with you. So there is socioeconomic differences. He's not saying let's all live in the same line. He's saying he's just recognizing everybody shared, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And it's important to note because when you have people come to you and say, well, you know, why don't we change this, you can come back to the point, that's not the way it's best designed. Fact is, there's a tremendous book, City Set on a Hill, by Carl Ryken, tremendous little book. I thought it was interesting. This is what he said, quote, "Narcissism, or self-love, gets plenty of support in a post-Christian culture. Educators, advertisers constantly promote self-help, self-esteem, self-improvement, self-actualization, anything and everything having to do with self. And we're living in a relativistic and narcissistic time. And Christianity has no longer shaped the social, political, and moral landscape of our nation the way it once did. Other forces are at work. And the biggest culprits are those two, relativism and narcissism. Relativism is an extreme skepticism, denial that there's any such thing as absolute truth. And narcissism is demand for absolute individual autonomy. I would propose to you that the early church was a great example of people learning to share. And when we share, not just out of our wealth, but out of our poverty, this is what draws people to something alive. In addition to that, notice we continue on with the text. I use the word associates because it helped with APGAR, but I thought it was a good way in the term when you find it in verse 46 and verse 47. We're almost done. Notice, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple. And notice the plural terms of they. And they breaking bread from house to house, they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were praising God and they were having favor with all the people. There's this sense in which there's a group of people together. We know there were 3,000. We know there were thousands other that joined the church. But notice it was in two locations, within a group and then individually house to house. Why was it from house to house? Big reason, they didn't have a Northridge Baptist Church building. They had the temple, the Jewish worship. And so they met from house to house. So I would suggest to you that for this, this was an opportunity to show that their friendships, if you would. These were people that were doing life together. This was a revealer of their friends. Which, by the way, you show me your three closest friends, and I'll tell you where you're going to be 6 months from now spiritually. And that's why it's a great thing for those of you families that have your children here. This was a huge blessing to me because we were at another church that we had Patch of Pirate clubs and they had all the puppets. And I can always tell the youngest one apart because their mouth continually moved all the time. And it didn't matter because it was still an important part of their participation, which is awesome. Why would you not want your children to be involved? Why would you not want your children to have these kind of friends at the church? It doesn't guarantee their spiritual path, but it sure helps them that way. Does this make sense to you? And if you understand all of this, I close with letter R, which is what I would call reproduction, because this is exactly what the writer, Luke, says. And the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. There is a place in which these particular people were growing, because there was a difference in these particular lives. And Jerusalem itself, with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, the first time the term is used here in the book of Acts, should be saved. I wouldn't want to go too far into the depth of that and what all that meaning is, but I can tell you what it does mean. It does mean that if you just focus on church attendance, and it'll turn you into marketers. You turn it into, God, I want to take care of the depth of my life, my family, and if I'm spiritual life there, then these are going to be still illustrative of my own life today. There are some characteristics of our little children that are still the same today because they're eating, they're breathing, they begin talking, they begin acting out on their will, and when the Spirit of God comes into their life as a child, now to a child of God, they continue to grow. And if you understand that, you understand that this is exactly a reproductive measure. When you find people that are surrendered to the will of God, then they're going to add to the church daily that need to be saved. And I would suggest to you, as Vance Havner said, we're not going to move this world by criticizing the world or conforming to the world, but by this combustion within of lives that are ignited and surrendered to the Spirit of God. And that's the church in Jerusalem. That same power. And I know it works. Not because of my own little experiences, because this is what God said. This is a sign of a healthy church. This appetite for preaching, power, generosity, having friends and associates, and reproducing yourself. My wife and I, when we knew we were done pastoring there, I was, but she was a part of the ministry with me. And so we've had different people over the last 2.5 years come visit us, and they would say, hey, you know, Pastor, do you miss the pastorate? I said, well, I miss the pastorate in the sense of relationships and friendships, just like we had with you. I have opportunities to preach and things just like this, which I love and I enjoy. But I said, just because I leave the pastorate does not mean that the pastor and the spiritual heart in me has stopped, because it doesn't, and it shouldn't, nor should it with you. I mentioned my wife Tammy, who's not here, and I said, honey, do you want to come with me today? I'd love to have you come. She said, well, I have Ann, who's coming, and another girl, Rachel, that also. And I said, I know they're going to be at church, and I want to be there. I said, no problem. You see, Ann was the one that 2 years ago, when we were in Ankeny for a few about 6 months, Tammy needed something to be tailored, and she found Ann, who's a Vietnamese lady, and we are drawn to other ethnic groups, and so she started doing business with Ann. She said to me, can you take something and then pick something up that Ann's waiting for me? This was a year and a half ago, almost two. I said, okay. I went in, and sure enough, here's Ann. And classic Ann from Vietnam. And I went home. I said, honey, do you want to continue to do business with Ann? She says, why? She said, well, first of all, I think she charges us too much, and she's rude. And how she operates is classic Asian. And so I went back again a month later. Same experience. I said, honey, really? Come on. There's other tailors, okay? She said, you know, the Lord just might reach Ann. And 6 months later, after doing business with her, Ann said, where do you go to church? And then COVID hit. And as I said to you in the very beginning, you know where Ann is right now? She's at Community Baptist Church. She's unsaved. She brings her dog. When she first started coming, she said, I bought a little Pomeranian dog. Can I come? My wife said, well, put it in a carrier. I'm sure Pastor Sean will be okay with it. I was going to ask Pastor Sean. Decided, I'm not going to ask Pastor Sean. I'm just going to bring her with the dog. And we did, and he didn't have a problem. And every time Ann is there, like she was last week with us, there's a little Moochie. Doesn't bark, is quiet. Would you have a problem with that if you saw Ann come, an unsaved lady that would want to come? Now, I'm saying this because you pray for Ann that God would open her heart. She's listening. But that's how it has to happen. When I travel, particularly in Asia, I love Asian food. But after about a week, you know what I start looking for? Kentucky Fried Chicken, because they're all over the world, including China. And I like Kentucky Fried Chicken. Now, as dumb as that is, you think KFC, on a practical basis, you know what's going to take for you to get people through this door? The same thing that these five qualities are. But if you think KFC, this is what I tell people, listen, this is all you got to do. You be kind, you be friendly, and you be compassionate. Because that's what my wife was to Ann, and that's the reason why when my wife sat down and gave her a Bible and went through the gospel, and she said, Ann, you keep coming. 3 weeks ago, Ann was down in New Orleans, and she didn't know what church is what church. And I said to her just a week ago, hey, Ann, you were gone down New Orleans. And she said, yes, I went to church. She said, I tried to go to church. I said, what happened? He said, the priest or the pastor, I don't know what you call him, wouldn't let me come with Moochie. He was so he was so rude to me. And I'm thinking, you thought he was rude to you. Welcome. And she said, I sat out in the lobby. And she said, I'm thankful your pastor lets me bring Moochie. Isn't that so, like, small and insignificant? But it was enough to get a lady in here that I'm preaching right now. Pastor Sean's preaching at Community Baptist Church to Ann. And you know what? You don't have to reach everybody. You just reach somebody. God's not going to hold you responsible to reach all of Des Moines or this little neighborhood. You just reach somebody. God, would you please let me? If I have an appetite for you and I want to see your power and I'm going to be generous and I have my friends that I'm going to develop a friendship with them, being kind and friendly and compassionate, then they'll come. And then I have an opportunity to walk through the gospel. And I know you preach the gospel here, that Jesus died, buried, and rose again the third day. This is the gospel. This is what changes lives. This is what God wants to do in each one of our lives. God, thank you for the time. Thank you for these folks that are here. Listened so very well and went longer than I anticipated. But I'm thankful for their kindness. And thank you for the privilege it is to preach your word. and ask that today each one of our hearts would be challenged about these areas that are so, so important. And have your hand of blessing on Northridge Baptist Church in Jesus' name. Amen.